The following podcast is brought to you by the Station of the Cross. Thank you for listening.
Change our home life. Change the way we educate our children.
It is the presence of God He promised to leave. I will not leave you orphans.
Dear brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is with you.
Good afternoon and welcome to the Catholic Current on the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network. I'm Elijah Simon, and I thank you for joining us as we are plugging into the power of Jesus Christ and His Catholic Church. Joining me today as our guest is Father Mike Mayer, who is currently the parochial vicar at Our Lady of Peace Church in Geneva, New York. He started the Rochester chapter of St. Paul Street Evangelization and also initiated the Margaret Home, which is a long-term residential program for single pregnant women. Father, would you please start us off with a prayer?
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, send us your Holy Spirit, especially send us the gift of wisdom, that we may know how you are calling us to proclaim your good news, and give us the gift of joy so that we may attract others to your Son, Jesus. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. And if you have any questions or comments at any time during the course of the show, we encourage you to text in to us at 1-877-511-5483. That's 1-877-511-LIVE. It's always good to hear from you, and we'd love to get you in on the conversation. Now, before we get into the topic here today, I would like to start off by saying that abuse by members of the clergy of the Catholic Church is a real problem. It's not fake or a lie to any Catholics out there who maybe think that it is fake or that it doesn't really happen. It has occurred in the past, and even though we can't prove that it's happening right now, because most of the time these issues are found out after the fact, unfortunately, it very well could be happening even as we speak. And the result of this is, of course, that many children, especially children, but also men and women who will become emotionally, spiritually, and physically damaged by a member of the Catholic clergy. In many cases, the effects are irreparable, seemingly irreparable. Anything is possible with God, obviously. But people who are abused by a priest or a bishop or anything of that nature are probably the most difficult people to explain the truths of the Church to. And not only is that the damage that's done, but the actual emotional and spiritual and physical damage as well. Mm-hmm. And because of these terrible events, many are scarred and lose all trust and hope in the Church. And they're real problems. And by no means should we take these problems lightly. And so before we do get into the many different facets of the topic and how it affects us as individuals, the Church, and society as a whole, I would like to extend a hand of empathy and of apology to any person listening who has had to go through anything of this kind. As the Station of the Cross says, our goal is to use clarity and charity, and we use those to promote the truths of the Church. So whenever something like this happens, it takes a deep pain in our hearts as well. So please know that we are here for you and are praying for you, especially during this show. So Father Mike, before we go on, where can those who have this pain in their heart turn? Where can they turn in order to heal and to regain that trust in the Church, especially those who have been abused?
Mm-hmm. Well, I would hope it would be our parishes that, and I think in the Catholic Church today, they were very aware of the unbelievable injuries that are done to people through abuse. In fact, I had some parishioners tell me about their brothers and sisters or children who were abused, and because of that, they are alienated from the church. That's just horrible to think about, and I cannot imagine going through that kind of suffering and pain. At the same time, the church, most of the dioceses in the country, I think all of them, are abiding by the Dallas Charter and putting into place a safe environment regulations, et cetera, and I think every diocese has a hotline that a person can call to report the abuse. But when it comes to the healing, again, hopefully parishes have some kind of resources that they can use on behalf of people or steer people towards so that they can find healing. And healing is the big thing. And it's not just among people who are victims of abuse. I think healing across the board in so many ways in our culture is necessary. But healing ministries are in many dioceses. I know in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, as part of their new evangelization program, they've sort of adopted a healing ministry called Unbound, which was started by a layman, I think, about 20 years ago. And even Archbishop Chaput said, the missing link in the new evangelization is healing. And when you think about that, if you want someone to, let's say, reconcile, it's important to find out how that break began. What's gone into it? You can't just say, no, Jesus loves you. Well, you know, I was abused. What does that say about the church and its promoting the faith? So I think going for the healing and investing in healing, finding ways of encouraging people to tell their story in a very safe situation. And there are many Christian and Catholic counseling organizations out there. But, you know, I would hope that most parishes are very aware, and I think they are very aware of this issue and have talked about it among the staff and are ready and willing to deal with this issue when someone who has suffered abuse comes forward and asks for some kind of healing, both on the diocesan level and the parish level. But it's just, I can't imagine myself what people must be going through who have been victims of abuse.
Neither can I. I've never experienced anything like that before, and I know it's something that is, I do know that it's very painful. It's something that I don't have really the capability to understand fully. But one thing that I can imagine, Father, is that there is, and that I know, is that there is something profoundly damaging about being betrayed in such a devastating way by someone to whom you look for guidance, right? Priests are placed, they're placed in a position of extreme ministry and healing. And for someone to go through such a breach of trust, to put it even mildly there, is no small matter. And so I don't feel, one thing that I've always felt about this is that I can totally understand people who maybe feel like going to the church is probably the last thing they want to do after something like this. How do they, you know, we could give lots of sound arguments as to why, but really it's an argument of the heart that we're talking about here. So, Father, how can we reach out to those people who have been abused by priests or bishops or even just members of the Catholic laity? How can we assure them that the church is here for them when they perhaps look at the church as the source of their pain?
Yeah, that's a difficult one. I was speaking with someone whose son had been abused, and he's alienated from the church. And I said to the father, I said, look, I would be happy to meet with him at any time to talk about it, hoping that at least extending that invitation might prompt something, whether he came to me or someone else. But it's a very difficult thing. You know, I would say there probably are priests and staff and deacons who are known to the community as very loving, trustworthy people. And maybe there are people who have been abused who will go to them. But if you look at our society, the media, and in fact, in Rochester recently, there was a lawyer who had was interviewed about some allegations against some priests, many of them very old, and some the diocese never heard of before, the allegations never heard of before. And there was at least one man who had been abused, who himself was a priest, and he said point blank, if this ever happens to you, don't go to the Catholic Church. Don't. Avoid them. So right there, out in public, there are people saying this. And I can understand they're speaking from their pain and their anger and their sense of abandonment, etc. So it's going to take a long time for the trust level to be built up. And I think for the church to be very proactive and make it clear what the church has been doing, especially in the United States since 2002, controls we've put in. Plus, and this doesn't take away the pain, but most of the abuse allegations happened 30, 40 years ago. Again, that doesn't take away the pain, but I guess the church has to be very patient. We in the church have to be very patient, loving, kind, constantly throwing out that invitation. And also, I think, to a large extent, recognizing we all are in some way, as Henry Nouwen put it, wounded healers. We're all in need of healing, and at the same time, we're called to heal one another. So to work at our life as Christians, to let the light of Christ shine. So hopefully, little by little, some people will say, you know, I think I can trust that person. I want to talk to them about being healed. But also, I think the church, and I think there are parishes that very much invest in healing ministry, whether it's a sort of a charismatic form of healing, inviting people for whatever healing they need, or something more structured like, as I mentioned before, the Unbound Healing Ministry. But to let people know that they don't have to be alone in this, that the church, even though a member of the church had abused them, the church is also there to help them through this, to be a source of healing for them in many different ways. I think we just need to gently and patiently keep putting out that message that this is where you can find healing. And hopefully other people who will witness to that say, yeah, you know, I did go back to the church and I did find this community of healing that really helped me through this horrible event or a series of events in my life.
If you just start tuning in, this is The Catholic Current on the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network. We're happy to take your texts at 1-877-511-5483. If you have any questions or any comments that you'd like to make about the topic over the course of the show, that's the way to do it. Shoot us a text at 1-877-511-5483. Now, Father, we did get some great participation from listeners in the survey today, and instead of waiting until next segment to get in on them, I do want to address a few of them right now. One of them comes from an anonymous listener who says, "When I was a young man, I had a strong calling to the priesthood. I did not fulfill my calling due to the fact of celibacy. This notion of being only married to God is a man-made fantasy, regardless of how scripture and biblical teachings are portrayed to present otherwise. Why do we not open our doors and do our due diligence to seek out not only this horrific sin and crime against humanity, but against all that is wrong in our church?" Father, how would you respond to that?
Well, I don't know that facts are going to make much difference, but the basic fact that there's no correlation between celibacy and being a sexual abuser, we know that from studies. So it's not about celibacy. It's not about being married, because married people abuse, celibate people abuse, but it's not correlated with the state of marriage or celibacy. So, I mean, that's simply a fact, and we know that from public institutions that have pursued this. Now, given that, though, maybe we don't do a good enough job, well, I think we probably don't, in terms of evangelization. And when I say that, I don't mean simply about Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but about all the different aspects of the church. Now, I think nowadays, in the last maybe 10 years, with organizations like Word on Fire and Symbolon, the Augustine Institute, all these wonderful organizations that are pursuing these sorts of things, we're making more of a dent in what I would say is the misunderstandings and the lack of knowledge that so many people have about the church. And above and beyond the abuse problem, there are so many people that still have these ancient prejudices based on myths about the Catholic Church. So I think getting out the information and the history of the church, and, you know, with celibacy, for example, why do we have that? And it's not that all priests are celibate. We have married priests in the Catholic Church, not only in Eastern Rites, but also in the Roman Rite now. So in our diocese, we have a former Protestant minister who is now a Catholic priest married with children. So those things have always been there, but I don't think people understand it. And so it's kind of an easy target to say it's about celibacy, when in fact, as I say, there really is no correlation. But I think we have to get more information out to people, just in general, about what the church is. But I also have to say this, too. I think in our American society, we're constantly getting mixed messages about all this sort of thing. And the Catholic Church gets zeroed in. Why? Because it's a very powerful institution. I mean, it's the largest, quote-unquote, nonprofit charitable organization in the world. If the church stopped doing what it does, there would be the world probably collapse. But because it's so big, and because we do hold ourselves to a very, very, very high level of moral behavior, et cetera, it's understandable why people want to criticize the church. But sadly, it's on all levels of society. Public school teachers, there are tens of thousands of allegations of abuse in public schools every year. So again, it's perception that we get from our society, our media, the skewed information, the focus only on the Catholic Church, when, of course, clergy from other other religions, Islam, Judaism, they all have their abusers, but you never see them generally. It's always the Catholic priests, so because we're the largest religious organization in the world. So that's, again, understandable. So that's why I think we're up against something we can't control, partly, terms of a bad media, bad press, those who really are simply hate what the church stands for, but also our own need to communicate clearly. You mentioned earlier about telling the truth with clarity and charity. We got to keep remembering that and not just sitting back and, you know, let people say what they want to say, but gently challenging people, because it's rampant. When I do street evangelization, I remember one young man, probably in his 20s, I asked him why he wasn't practicing, and the first thing that came to his mind was the clergy abuse scandal. And, you know, that I don't know what he knew about it or what he knew about the church's attempts to redress that wrong and tighten up on restrictions, etc. But it's there. So we have to acknowledge it, constantly have to say on behalf of those who did it, because the vast majority of priests have never done that and never will. We have to apologize and listen to them and invite them to maybe see things a little bit differently and perhaps pursue healing within the church. And because the sacraments themselves are very healing, and we need to do a better job of explaining to people what we're about as a church, recognizing our failures. We're human beings. We sin, just like everybody else, but that our goal is to be holy. We want everyone to be holy, and we can't do it alone. We have to do it as a healthy community of believers who are willing to reconcile and do penance and do reparation when we fail. So I think those are some of the messages we have to get out, and also recognize that we're dealing with a culture that really is all over the place. Even organizations in our country, and I'm sure many people are familiar with the North American Man-Boy Love Association, which literally promotes male, adult male child relationships. And I never hear anybody criticizing them, and they're becoming more and more mainstream as our whole sexual culture is really blowing up in our faces. But so the problem is very deep and it's very wide. But we, I think we have, definitely do have the resources that we need, the belief, the faith, the foundations that we need to address this. But it's going to take time, a lot of time, because of the focus on it for so many years.
Right. It's today's society is just, unfortunately, the perfect breeding ground for something like this to be the case. And obviously, as we've stated multiple times already during the course of this show, although one is too many, the blowing up of all of it, I'm afraid it only makes it worse. So we have to, as you say, Father, those are the messages we need to get out there. And that is why we have a show like this, The Catholic Current. We'd love for you to shoot us a text at 1-877-511-5483. We'd love to hear from you. On the other side of the break, we will be taking more of your questions as we continue to dig into the topic of sexual abuses within the Catholic Church. I'm Elijah Simon here with Father Mike Mayer. This is The Catholic Current on the Station of the Cross, Catholic Radio Network.
Tune in weekdays from 6 to 7 a.m. Eastern for Sermons for Everyday Living, a program that brings you real sermons from real priests on topics important to you and your faith. Visit thestationofthecross.com for details.
Hi, this is Jim Wright, president of the Station of the Cross. As part of our 2018 Spring Appeal, we are offering benefactor and Apostle Club supporters the opportunity to have your intention broadcast on the air. With a one-time gift of $660 or more, or $55 per month, you can request prayers for a loved one, honor someone in your life, or promote your business. We'll also provide you with additional bonus spots for your support of this appeal. To take advantage of this special opportunity or to learn more, please go to thestationofthecross.com or call us at 1-877-711-8500. That's 1-877-711-8500 or thestationofthecross.com. Thank you for generously supporting your Catholic radio station, The Station of the Cross. May God bless you and your families.
Each weekday from 10 to 11 a.m. Eastern, the Station of the Cross brings you Heart to Heart with Mother Miriam, a program to inspire you and offer solutions to many of life's challenges. Mother Miriam is a Catholic nun and convert from Judaism, whose humor and holiness, along with years of theological training, bless all who are in need of encouragement and practical advice. Listen on your local Station of the Cross affiliate or on our free iCatholic Radio mobile app. For more information, visit thestationofthecross.com. That's Heart to Heart with Mother Miriam, weekdays from 10 to 11 a.m. Eastern on the Station of the Cross. Welcome back. You're listening to The Catholic Current on the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network. I'm Elijah Simon here with Father Mike Mayer. Thanks for staying with us. The number to text in is 1-877-511-5483. And each morning, The Catholic Current sends out a survey on the topic for the show later that evening, where you can share your thoughts and any questions you might have on the topic. It's a great way to participate in the show, especially if you aren't able to call in or participate live. Each day, we will read a couple of the responses from the survey, so make sure you sign up on thestationofthecross.com at the top of the screen. Just type in your email, and you'll start receiving the daily emails with the survey each morning. Father, the question that we had presented in today's email, and really the topical question of today's show, is do the sexual abuses within the church delegitimize the church? And as we jump into that part of the discussion, we are going to get to some more of our survey questions. But before we do, I just want to kind of lay out some of these myths that are, as we said earlier, because of the breeding ground of our society today, maybe escalating this even to more of a problem than it already is.
as we said earlier, sexual abuse does take place, and it does take place in the church. And that is an awful, awful, evil reality. But these myths and exaggerations that are put on a widespread basis by plenty of people who maybe don't know as much as they should, they do one thing and one thing alone, and that's make it a more painful and less fixable issue. The first of these is that these abuses are rampant and common, that they're are thousands and thousands of cases every year. Some sources claim that there is even a majority of priests who are committing these crimes, and thousands per week, that this is that common of a practice. Well, according to some of the most liberal percentages that are actually reported and actually studied on, it's only about 4%, and that's, again, one of the higher percentages. 4% of Catholic priests have sexually victimized minors over the last 60 years. That's not, you know, we're not talking about, oh, the small window of time. This is the last 60 years, which is really, as you mentioned, when most of the sexual abuses have happened was, as you said, 30, 40 years ago. That's about that 4% mark, though, is about 6 percentage points less than that of teachers in public schools, for instance. And that's over the same period of time. This is also, again, report. This is according to a report from John Jay College of Criminal Justice. It's a 2004 report. The numbers are actually lower now. It's still too many, as we said. But that's not the argument. Let's look at realistic numbers and stop making things up, maybe. You know, maybe that might help, right? Another one of these myths that people also use is they blame that celibacy is to blame for a lot of the abuses. One of our anonymous listeners already brought up the issue of celibacy. And as you mentioned, Father, this is pretty much disproven already by the numbers that I just mentioned. If this were true, that priests are celibate and that makes them more likely to commit these crimes, we would have the highest percentage of anyone be the priesthood, which, by the way, belongs to the average person, the highest percentage. It's not one specific occupational demographic. In fact, it's more likely that a family member will commit these crimes than anyone else. But there's also no correlation between men who don't have sex and pedophilia. In fact, research shows that those who don't have sex for any number of reasons, including they can't find anyone to have sex with, they can't, they don't want to have sex with anyone, normally what they're going to turn to is consenting adults, not children of other adults. Strange. People actually, you know, pedophilia isn't a rampant problem and it isn't this huge percentage of the population. Most people who are in this situation, who aren't having sex, actually want to have sex with someone of their own age. That's so strange, isn't it? And so this really isn't a celibacy problem at all. It's a mental health problem. Final example I'm going to give of this, of just such flimsy arguments made against the Catholic Church and all of this that really are just distracting from the actual problem. And that's that some Catholics will say that we need women in the priesthood to fix this problem. Again, the numbers don't add up. If this were the case, the highest percentage of abusers would be Catholic priests, who are, in fact, one of the lowest percentages in the entirety of the population. Also, women commit these crimes as well, so I don't see where that argument holds up either. So, Father, really, I want to just I threw a lot out there, but my point was to make some examples of these arguments that are made by many people, and maybe even more mind-boggling is that they are believed by people. Yeah. The arguments are flimsy, the propaganda is transparent, and the proof is in the pudding, as the church is and has been, as you said, the largest religious organization, but it's also the most effective charitable organization ever in the history of the world. So, Father, why are people biting hook, line, and sinker into this agenda?
Well, those who are touting those statistics are doing a very good job. Plus, it's not just sexual abuse. The church gets slammed for all sorts of things, being against abortion, for example. In fact, the referendum they had in Ireland recently about changing the amendments so that abortions could be done in the Republic of Ireland, a number of people tried to encourage people to vote for it, to overturn the restrictions, by saying things like, well, look at the history of the church in Ireland, the abuse that the priests did, or the Magdalene centers where unwed pregnant women went and they were abused, so forth and so on. So our society, or groups of people who have a lot of money and access to the media, are able to design their message in such a way that really hits home for a lot of people. And a lot of people get sound bites, and they think by hearing a sound bite, they know the whole thing. For example, you only hear the word pedophilia when it's when we talk about sexual abuse. Pedophilia, what is that? Well, that is has to do with sexual abuse or attraction towards, that's what pedophilia is all about, attraction towards children, prepubescent children. So let's say up to the age of 10 or 12. The fact is that most abuse is really done by a phoebophile. So we're talking about a phoebophilia. You never hear that word. And yet, there's more abuse among teens. That's what the ephebophile is attracted to, a teen, let's say, between the ages of 14 to 17. And that's where most of the abuse happens. And, you know, the distinction is not important, obviously, when it comes to the harm it does to a person. But still, pedophilia, by using that word and people knowing it has to do with a child, that's going to anger them more than, let's say, if it's a 17-year-old. Not that we shouldn't be angry about that as well. But even there, by using words or not using words, by not saying, for example, and again, statistically we know this is true, that there's the same percentage of abuse in any religious group, not just the Catholic Church, but any religious group. But by always focusing on the Catholic Church, it seems like Catholic priests are more prone to being abusers, whether they be ephebophiles or pedophiles. So There's a whole culture of not just wanting healing done. In fact, I wonder if really what people want is healing as opposed to divide people. But there's a lot of misinformation out there, plays right into people's angers or fears or hurts, whatever it may be. And the church is a very obvious whipping boy because it's everywhere. It's everywhere. You can't drive very far and not come to another parish, or the Catholic Charities or whatever. So the Catholic Church, and I think the Catholic Church is really probably the only religious institution that really can bear the burden of this horror that's happening and really deal with it, because we look at what's being done as obviously wrong, any cover-ups obviously wrong. And, you know, we're continuing to root out the problems where it is and putting in controls where are necessary. I certainly know in the Diocese of Rochester, we have to go through a training every, I believe it's 3 years. We're constantly reminded about safe environment issues, so forth and so on. And I don't know of other organizations that have as much investment in that now. But still, that's not going to take away from the pain of those who have been abused, nor are those who hate the church for whatever reason or are opposed to the teachings of the church. That's not going to change them. So facts alone don't do it. So again, I think we have to go back to what the church can do and has done over the centuries, and that being a source of healing and reconciliation, and really focusing on that and helping parishes to be communities of healers, so to encourage people to come in and be healed so that they can perhaps never be fully healed of the scars and the wounds of abuse, but at least can see a different way of being and see perhaps that there's more to it than what they experience in the abuse, and want to continue to grow in some kind of healing way.
Well said, Father. And again, these issues seem to disallow us at times to be able to actually face the problems, right? Mm-hmm. The over exaggerations and the agendas and propaganda sometimes make it less possible for us to try and fix these problems. So,
well,
it
puts the spotlight on us, definitely. And the thing not to do is become just reactive to it.
Exactly.
But to always be proactive. And I think the church is very proactive, you know, with Pope Francis and the abuse in Chile, mm-hmm. and that whole thing. Okay, it's being faced. And I don't see it being faced. Well, it is, let's say, in the Olympics now because of Larry Nassar, the mm-hmm. Physician, and all the girls he abused. So people are starting to wake up and saying, it's not just a church thing, but in sports. And we know that from the Pennsylvania, University of Pennsylvania, a number of years ago with that, with Syracuse, basketball team. You know, people in these powerful positions in sports are doing it. And now, of course, we have Harvey Weinstein, which is assault more than abuse. But mm-hmm. still, some of these things are coming out more and more and more. And I think people are waking up. I just hope people will not just throw their hands up across the board, but say, okay, it's everywhere. But what am I doing to either address it appropriately or simply being quiet, or am I part of the problem? And of course,
right.
There are plenty of resources out there for people who may be tempted to something, to do something wrong, can go to. And we have to keep encouraging everybody, not just Catholics, but everybody, to be healthy. But then again, that's where our society has all these mixed messages. Talk about transgenderism now. And what does that say about our understanding of our sexual identity? And there are scholars who have done research on all of that and saying, no, children who have gender dysphoria, the vast majority will get through it. And you don't simply say, you want to be a girl? Okay, we'll support you in being a girl if it's a boy, and vice versa. No, that's not healthy. So we have to say that clearly and use the scientific research that's out there to say, our society has some deep-seated issues, and it's not everybody, but, you know, a sizable minority of people who have a lot of clout. And so they're promoting this, even at the same time as complaining about, let's say, the Catholic Church, when that's not really where the issues are, per se. I mean, it talks about healthy sexuality, but it's rampant in our society. So we have to find all the different areas, and again, keep promoting a very healthy understanding of human sexuality, the human body, and the sacredness of that, as opposed to constantly reacting simply to things, which makes us seem guilty if it's always a reaction to what's happening.
Exactly. And some of those steps that you were talking about were... maybe not the same steps that you were talking about, but ideas for steps the Catholic Church can take moving forward were actually brought up by one of our survey takers this morning. This is Steve in Buffalo, New York, who says, I love my Catholic faith and I love my church, but this abuse scandal is pure evil. These priests and those who covered it up and refused to offer healing and regret and apology and understanding and a voice to the victims give great scandal to the faith. The church needs to be less legalistic and careful with the terminology they use to speak about this situation. We need to hear the anger and disgust in the voices of the church officials who speak about this. Mortal sin and the grave danger into which these priests have put their souls must be stated to the public. It wouldn't hurt to have a public penance done by the church to corporately acknowledge the sin of the church in handling this so carelessly and so selfishly. Steve goes on, but you get the idea where he's going with this, Father. Can you address this plan of action for fixing the problem?
Well, I think many dioceses, if not most, and the popes have made public apologies and said they would be willing to meet with victims of sexual abuse, and Pope Francis has done that. We've done that in our diocese. Our bishops have always been very apologetic and have put the resources of the diocese out there to make them available for those who have been abused by priests. So it is happening. I think one of the issues, too, that we haven't talked about yet, but is part of this, in the church, we would say someone who is an who acts out in terms of sexual abuse, let's say a pedophile or an ephebophile, that they are ill, that this is not normal, this is not healthy, and that they should seek help. Now, of course, does the person know? In many cases, the victimizer was himself or herself a victim. And so there, especially I think in poorer areas, there's this ongoing cycle of abuse, and usually among family members. And so we're talking here about also, I imagine some of them knew exactly what they were doing and gave full consent to it and therefore would be a mortal sin, yes. But I think we also have to wonder about the victimizers themselves. What are their wounds? How have they been wounded? Have they been abused? And as I say, in many cases, they themselves have been abused. So again, it's usually not, and I think this is the idea that comes across when you read the public media. Okay, here's this priest. He likes this teen. And so he sets his mind to sexually abusing him, just like that. As opposed to, would a normal, healthy, balanced person think that way? And most priests, most people are generally healthy and balanced. But of course, we have people who are seriously ill. And to stop the cycle, at least with families, you know, there's different, we need to address that more with mental health issues, et cetera. But again, it goes back to what I said before. There's such a mixed message coming out through society, in our society. So that when you have an organization promoting pedophilia and saying a child should have the freedom to enter into a sexual relationship with an adult if he or she wants to, then, and it's being mainstream, and the church says, no, that's not right. We have all sorts of different levels of people promoting very, very different understandings of human sexuality. And so that, too, is where I think the church needs to do a better job. And we have the theology of the body from John Paul II, which is a wonderful understanding of a healthy understanding of human sexuality. We need to get that information, and not just information, but help people to learn it and live it, so that what we are promoting is a very healthy lifestyle that is clearly understood, and we can talk about it. We can say, well, this, that, and the other thing, this is God's call, and even science supports what God has done and God's design, not what human beings want to do in terms of changing or warping or all under the guise of rights, therefore I have the right to express myself any way I want. Well, that's, again, we hear that out there. So there's a multi-level thing going on, but I think the church is, since 2002, so we're talking about 16 years, has done wonderful things to address this problem, both by saying, yes, we have been guilty in covering this up. Individual bishops or priests have been guilty in doing that. But we as a church take responsibility for it, and we are going to do what we need to do, not just to move beyond this, but to make sure that there is less and less and less opportunity for anything like this to happen in the future.
Absolutely. Well said, Father. And we did get a text in from an anonymous listener who is asking once again about the rates of those among the clergy versus other professions of people who have abused minors. And as we mentioned a little bit earlier, the percentage of priests is about half the percentage of men in general. So men in general who are not priests, the rate is about 8%, fairly well agreed upon by most standards. And the agreed upon rate for priests is 4%.
Mm-hmm.
But you also have to take into account how many more men in general there are than priests. So there are 8% of 2 million men in a given situation versus 4% of however many priests there are. Very drastic difference in numbers. But as you keep mentioning, Father, and I think it's so important for us to get across over the course of this hour, which we are about to take our second break, which shows that this hour is going by pretty quickly. But one of the thing that you keep coming back to that we really need to get across, and I hope you listeners will take this to heart, if nothing else, it's that the facts aren't going to do anything. What's going to change this problem and what's going to make it something that we can solve is something much different than arguments and facts, because that's not the kind of problem it is. It's a problem of the heart. It's a problem of the mind, as Father just mentioned, mental health. And that's what we're going to continue talking about on the other side of the break. There's still plenty of time for you to text in with your question, 1-877-511-5483. More of your questions on the other side of the break. This is The Station of the Cross.
The Liturgy of the Hours is prayed three times a day on the Station of the Cross at 5 a.m., 3 p.m., and 9:30 p.m. Eastern. The Liturgy of the Hours is a meditative and efficacious way to foster habitual prayer. It is the daily prayer of the Church, prayed throughout the world by priests, religious, and laity. For details about each hour or more information about the Liturgy of the Hours, visit thestationofthecross.com.
Would you like to recognize a loved one or promote your business over the air? When you support our 2018 Spring Appeal at the benefactor level with a gift of $660 or more or $55 per month, you can receive on-air spots to have your intentions broadcast on the air. Plus, as a special offer for this appeal, you'll receive bonus spots as well. To take advantage of this great opportunity or for more information, visit thestationofthecross.com or call 1-877-711-8500. That's 1-877-711-8500. Become a benefactor or Apostles Club supporter today. And thank you for generously supporting your Catholic radio station, The Station of the Cross.
Tune in weekdays from 6 to 7 a.m. Eastern Time for Sermons for Everyday Living. There's no better way to start your day than by tuning in to hear real sermons from real priests on topics important to you and your faith. For details about upcoming episodes and for podcasts of past shows, visit thestationofthecross.com and click on Sermons for Everyday Living under the Programs tab. That's Sermons for Everyday Living weekdays from 6 to 7 a.m. Eastern on the Station of the Cross.
Thanks for staying with us here on The Catholic Current. I'm Elijah Simon with Father Mike Mayer, and you are listening to the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network. If you missed any portion of today's show or want to listen to any past episodes of The Catholic Current, you can go to the Catholic Current show page on thestationofthecross.com, or you can also go to the podcast tab under the programs link. And Father, we did get some more texts and some more Facebook messages from some people. One from Gus, and he messaged us on Facebook, and he says, regarding today's show, I've taken the Virtus course at my parish. Virtus is obviously part of protecting God's children, and it's a way to one of these initiatives we've talked about preventing sexual abuses from happening. And Gus says, but it only focused on pedophilia and not ephebophilia. I'm still waiting on the church leadership to acknowledge that the grand majority of the sex scandal is due to gay adults as priests. So, Father, can you first give a quick, just maybe address that topic, and then we'll continue on with some other questions.
Well, again, there's no correlation between homosexuality and the abuse problem. So, a lot of people may think that's convenient to focus on that, but it's not, because there are many priests who would, let's say, identify, I don't know what the statistics are, but who say, yes, my orientation is homosexual, but are living a very beautiful, heroic, virtuous, celibate life. So, and then you have non-priests who are who may say they have a homosexual orientation, who are not living a celibate life, or maybe abusers. Again, when I talked about that organization, the North American Man Boy Love Association, because it is men and boys, we're talking about a homosexually oriented organization, and they are trying to rationalize what we would say is abuse, period. So I think that we can't focus on any particular straw dog or whipping boy. And it, you know, it's not celibacy. It's not homosexuality per se. It's, I would say, two things. Number one, people who have simply chosen to do evil, who are sinners and need to be held accountable. Or secondly, people who themselves are very sick and they act out in this way for whatever reason. And we have to be aware of who they are, provide, as I said before, resources so people can live healthy, holy lives. That's for every single Catholic, whether they're a priest or not, because, again, it's not just Catholic priests that have abused. It's lay staff. It's people in the parish, the right. coaches in the CYO teams, et cetera, et cetera. So we can't focus on any one facet, except, as I say, where we know statistically people who have been abused will be at a higher rate of being abusers themselves in the future. And if we knew that information, and I think we have more access to that perhaps today than we have, that at least will give us one little handle that we can use to, you know, reach out to people and start that process of healing for whoever it is so that we don't have the abuse happening in the future.
Right. So overall, Gus, yes, as Father said, the big takeaway as far as homosexuality in the church is that there's no correlation in the everyday world of homosexuality leading to more crimes of this kind of abuse. And therefore, it doesn't really stand to reason that it would be the case in the priesthood. But more importantly, as you mentioned, Father, why are we trying to focus on one whipping boy, as you said, instead of really trying to address the issue? And so that's really, as our question, our topical question today, do these sexual scandals within the church delegitimize the church? And that question, Father, is, I hope we've set to right some of it. We still have to talk a lot. There's still many of discussions and actions that need to be taken to fix the problem that there is. But to answer this question about the delegitimacy of the church due to these scandals, if our listeners want to look into that aspect of it more, you can go to thestationofthecross.com and find the Catholic Current Show page. And under today's show, which is the show for June 13th, and it's again titled Sexual Scandals, Do They Disprove the Church? And there is a article up there on the website that's called Do Catholic Sexual Scandals Disprove Catholic Truth Claims? And in that article, it's by Dave Armstrong. So if any one of you are trying to look this up without the website, it's Dave Armstrong on patheos.com. And one of the quotes that he has in there, Father, is really striking to me. He says, "For some reason, God didn't cease his eternal covenant with David, even though he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband killed, which was no small sin." Mm-hmm. So, mm-hmm. Father, this we have to, and there's lots more questions that we have from our listeners who ask about how can we reach out to people? How can we tell them that the church is where they need to come? And we don't have time to answer all of their questions, Father, but maybe if we focus on this concept, the repentance of sin and mm-hmm. and mm-hmm. that's the whole point of the church, maybe that works, right?
Absolutely. And of course, people who think the church is not being held accountable or is trying to hide its past, they haven't read the Bible, because that is filled with all types of evil and sins and this, that, and the other thing. Peter being unfaithful to the Lord. It's all through our history. And I don't think there's any other religious text out there from any other religion that shows the scars, the wounds, the weaknesses, the sinfulness of the community known as the church, whether it was in Israel or in the New Testament. We are all human beings. And there's no excuse for knowingly doing evil, regardless of who you are. And we do believe we're going to be held accountable. Jesus came. His message was, repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. And so I think what we are seeing and have seen since 2002, the church repenting of a lot of this evil. But again, that's just, you know, a fact. And for the people who are suffering from this, to constantly kind of step back and simply listen, allow people to tell their story and to try and offer some kind of healing, whatever way we can. And we do have a lot of resources for that in the church. The sacraments, sacrament of the sick, the Eucharist is very healing. But we're not going to get people to that until we make it clear that we are compassionate. We may not understand exactly what they went through, but we're not going to be their judge, but we're going to accompany them to healing. And we all need that healing in some way, because we're all sinners, and some more so than others. But we know also that Jesus was here for sinners, not to condemn them, but to get them to turn away from sin and do what is good.
And Father, we did get a text from Carolyn, and I think this is a great testament to what you're talking about. She says, I am a survivor of clerical sexual abuse 38 years ago. I lived in silence for 30 years and prayed nightly for God's mercy. Finally got the courage to meet with Cardinal Sean 8 years ago. I assume that's Father Sean or Cardinal Sean in Boston.
Mm-hmm.
He has been and is the voice of those who had no voice for so long. Please pray for me and our church. From Carolyn. And Father, this is what we're trying to get across, that we want to help. We're here for these people on the journey, and we are sinners as well. We are people who have felt pain and need healing as well. There's no better company for the road to mm-hmm. Christ. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And unfortunately, Father, that's about all the time we have for today. Would you please give us your final blessing?
May Almighty God bless us all in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. That will do it today. We thank you, Father, and all of our listeners who tuned in. Tune in tomorrow at 5 p.m. Eastern for another episode of The Catholic Current, right here on the Station of the Cross. You can stay up to date with The Catholic Current and all of our shows here at the Station of the Cross by liking us on Facebook at the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio, or following us on Twitter at iCatholicRadio. And may we always remember that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, poured out for us in the sacramental life and magisterial teachings of the Catholic Church that He instituted. May each one of us open wide the doors to Christ. I'm Elijah Simon for the Station of the Cross. Thanks for being here, and have a great evening.
Thank you for listening to this podcast brought to you by the Station of the Cross. The Station of the Cross is a listener-funded, nonprofit organization. If this podcast has helped you in your spiritual journey, please consider making a donation. Donations can be made through our website, thestationofthecross.com, or by calling 1-877-888-6279. You can also donate right through our free iCatholic Radio mobile app. Thank you for listening to and supporting the Station of the Cross, proclaiming the fullness of truth with clarity and charity.